Number 25 will be the song of invitation. Number 25. In the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning with verse 12, the scripture says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, his first letter, declared that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2, Paul said, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables." It seems to me that it would be very difficult to find a better statement about the duties of a preacher than this. It is both complete and it is also classic. Nor could one ever be found who is better qualified to give us exactly what preaching is all about than the Apostle Paul himself. This man, of course, was the great apostle to the Gentile world, and the Bible indicates that he endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He sought to plant the cause of Christ in places where the enemy was securely entrenched. Paul didn't necessarily go to places where he was always welcome or to places where they were waiting to hear what he had to say. He went to the city of Corinth, the site of the worship of Aphrodite. He went to Ephesus, the home of the temple of the great goddess Diana. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 35, the Bible says he also went to the city of Athens, which was the stronghold of Greek culture and idolatry, as is recorded in Acts the 17th chapter. Paul, of course, himself was a man of vast learning. He was a man who also was divinely inspired. But in addition to that, he felt a mighty obligation to preach the gospel. In fact, he said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Preaching the gospel was not an option with Paul. It was something he felt he had to do. Preaching the gospel was not something that Paul wanted to do. If he were able, he would preach the gospel regardless. The truth, however, is all men should not preach. There are some people, some men, who are neither qualified nor equipped for that task. And that raises a question that I'd like to talk with you about tonight. Who should preach the gospel? I want to approach it from the negative side, and I want to talk to you for a little while about men who should not preach the gospel. You know, there are a lot of people who shouldn't preach. And I want to begin by saying that any man who doesn't know whether he wants to or not, any man who seems to have difficulty making up his mind about whether he should preach or not, should not preach. Some man who says, "You know, I've been thinking about maybe preaching." Maybe they don't have a job. Maybe they lost their job. And they say, "You know, I've been thinking about maybe becoming a preacher." That obviously indicates there might be a doubt in his mind to start with. But I believe there can be no doubt in your mind if you're going to be a preacher of the gospel. If you're not compelled to preach, if you're reluctant to leave your home and your family, perhaps even your friends, I don't think you should even think about preaching at all. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Paul realized that this was an obligation incumbent upon him. He gladly accepted that, and he dedicated his life to the same. You know, preaching really is not about having a good time. Preaching is not about going to a big meeting like we have right here, or perhaps attending a young speaker's meeting where there's a lot of entertainment and a lot of games and everybody has a good time. Preaching is about winning the lost. And often that preaching has to take place in faraway places, lonely places, where you'll be all alone by yourself. The apostle himself declared in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, "You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You know, the apostle Paul recognized that preaching was about planting churches and bringing those churches to a state of maturity. And if you're only interested in being with other people tonight or being a part of a larger crowd, preaching is not for you. Young men, if you've ever thought about preaching and that's your attitude, do yourself a favor. Settle down, get a job, make a good leader in a congregation, but don't try to preach. If you're going to try to preach, you have to preach. There will be no other option in your life. In fact, you're going to preach regardless. You're going to preach even if sometimes you have to get a job and support yourself in order to preach. There may, of course, be times when you have to make tents like the Apostle Paul did. Here was a great example of a man who had to preach to the point that in order to continue preaching, he got him a job and he supported himself so that he was not a burden to any congregation. You know, if you want to preach tonight, you will preach whether you're ever called or not. You will preach and go every time you have an opportunity to share the blessed message with anybody who will hear. But secondly, I believe that men who disgrace the pulpit, either by their life, by their language, or by their personal antics, should not preach. The pulpit is not a place to make a show. The pulpit is not a place to act out and do and say things that actually disgrace this particular location and the message to which it is dedicated. Some great men have used the pulpit, I believe, for its intended person. Among them, Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught multitudes of people on one occasion after another. The Apostle Paul, the great preacher to the Gentile world. The Apostle Peter, who preached that first gospel sermon recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts that made such a difference in the lives of so many people. Timothy, young Timothy, brought up at the feet of the Apostle Paul, went out to preach to others. Some great minds have used the pulpit to expound upon thrilling and majestic themes that have thrilled the hearts of the hearers and given them guidance and light in their obedience to the truth. It was said on one occasion that a man traveled a long distance to hear Alexander Campbell preached. And after Mr. Campbell had finished, he was somewhat upset that he had traveled so far and the man had preached such a short period of time. When he learned that Mr. Campbell had been preaching for 2 hours, he could hardly believe it. There was a man who expounded on majestic themes, and those themes resonated in the hearts of the people who listened. Moses Lard was said to have preached such a powerful sermon on the return of the prodigal son that on a number of occasions when he came to that thrilling part where the young man started back for home, and he described in great detail the coming home of this young man, that many in the audience turned and looked at the back door expecting the young prodigal to burst through at any moment. It was a grand theme, and he expounded upon that theme and thrilled those who were listening. There have been many others who have done the same thing. John T. Johnson was a great exhorter. In fact, in the early days of the Restoration, one man might preach the sermon and another preacher would get up and exhort the audience and try to get people who were sinners to obey the gospel. They said that Mr. Johnson was such a great exhorter that on one occasion, after he made one or two appeals, every sinner in the audience had come forward. He was ready to make the third appeal, and one of the brethren spoke up and said, "Brother Johnson, it's no use. There's not a sinner left in the audience tonight." Well, you know, we need great preachers like that today. And we need great exhorters like that today. But you know, the sanctity of the pulpit is destroyed by jokesters and by actors, by people who do things that essentially disgrace the pulpit, like standing on the Lord's table or doing something else that tries to get the attention of people. Shame, shame on anybody that would use the pulpit in such a manner as that. Anytime any man gets into the pulpit to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, his manner and his demeanor should be of such a nature as to call to mind the seriousness of the occasion upon which people have come together. The pulpit is not the place to shock people. The pulpit is not the place to try to get people's attention by doing something outlandish. If you preach the gospel of peace, if you preach the truth of God's word, that's enough to engage the heart of any reluctant sinner, and that's exactly why you're there. You're not there for any other purpose other than that. The pulpit exists for the publication and the proclamation of sublime themes delivered with grace and with force. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Don't preach your opinions. Don't preach what you think. Don't tell somebody something that you have thought about. The Bible says you preach the word and you be instant in season and out of season. Preaching is a serious business, and anybody that ever gets into the pulpit needs to realize the weight of heaven rests upon your shoulders, and lost men and women may hang on every word you say, and you need to be careful that what you say is what ought to be said. Thirdly, men who seek change for the sake of change should not preach. There are some people today who seemingly want to revolutionize, remake, and refashion the church after sectarian and denominational patterns. One thing I have never been able to understand, why in the world do those people who claim to be the Church of Jesus Christ want to become like a man-made denomination? Why do we want to borrow what the denomination sectarian world has? Why are we interested in their gimmicks? Why are we interested in their appeals? And more than that, why are we interested in their doctrine? If you must preach Calvinistic doctrine, go to the Calvinist. If you must flirt with digression, then go to the digressives. And if you must question, if you must justify questionable lifestyles, and you feel compelled to live life on the edge and preach the same way, please don't preach. It just simply is not in place. Change agents for the sake of change are not a blessing to the church. They are a hindrance. I'm well aware of the fact that there are things that need to be changed from time to time. And I am not opposed to any change that is necessary in order to align our practice and our faith with what the Bible teaches. But the idea that we ought to just shake things up is a foolish idea. I had a young man tell me that one time. I asked him, why do you continually try to change everything? He said, I just think you ought to shake things up every now and then. I don't. I don't believe in change for the sake of change. I well remember a conversation that took place between me and a preacher a few years ago over lunch who had made some changes. And I asked him, I said, you know, what is the purpose of this? Do you realize that once you begin to change and people get in the format of change, the first thing you know, you're going to change things you shouldn't change. You know what happened? That's exactly what he's done. He traveled that road until now. He changes things that really should never be changed. If your idea is that preaching is for the purpose of keeping the church in turmoil, and if you have the idea that you're going to challenge every time-honored practice and replace it with something questionable, then you don't belong in the pulpit. It's just that simple. You know, preachers can be a blessing, but they can also be a curse. Some of the greatest preachers in all the world have sought to bring brethren together and bring people to the truth, while others have done the very opposite. They have destroyed the peace and unity of the congregation. They've torn a brotherhood apart and done everything in their power to disrupt the unity that once existed. Revolutionary change is currently being fostered by some people, and the architects of the change movement plainly state that they are discontent with the current and past practices of the church. Their goal is simply to restructure the church. Some of them have written books about how to restructure the church. They've written books about what they believe the church is all about. And listen, brethren everywhere need to be aware of who those preachers are and send them back home. That's exactly what needs to happen, because those men don't belong in the pulpit. Fourthly, I believe men who will not preach the whole counsel of God should not preach. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Here the apostle makes a statement, very broad ranging statement, indicating that sin must be condemned and that God's word must be upheld. Regardless of how much it hurts, the preacher must deliver the message as the message is written. If the Bible says it, then it needs to be preached. Jeremiah did that, and the Bible says he was thrown into prison. John, of course, did that, and he was beheaded. Paul did the same thing, and he was thrown in prison and eventually put to death. But the man who refuses to do so should not preach. Every now and then I hear people say, well, you know, I think we've about lost the battle on modesty. I think we've about lost the battle on what the Bible teaches about women wearing long hair and men wearing short hair. Well, why have we lost the battle? I believe if we lose the battle, we'll lose it because we quit preaching on it, because we don't talk about it anymore. When I was a young boy growing up right here in Fort Worth, and as I look back on that, I esteem very highly the privilege I had of growing up in the old Vaughn Boulevard Church. It was a great church, and there were some great men in that church. And we had preachers who came by and preached, and every preacher practically that we had, they preached on why we set the Lord's table like we do, and why we don't have classes, and why we don't have women teachers, and why we don't have instrumental music, and why our sisters should dress modestly. That was pounded into our psyche meeting after meeting after meeting, and it's only when people quit preaching about it that people started doing it like they're doing it today. I believe if you're not willing to stand up and preach everything the Bible says, you don't need to preach. What happens as a result is that people begin to question what is wrong with these practices. And don't we see that today? Well, what's really wrong with this? Or why do we have to do it this way? You know, I'm afraid we would all be greatly shocked tonight if we were to ask many of the people in the church why we have to do what we're doing the way we're doing it, because they don't know. And you know why they don't know? Because preachers aren't preaching like they ought to. Because we're not telling it like we ought to, and retelling it over and over again. When any younger generation is not sufficiently taught, Bible principles and scriptural teaching will soon fall by the wayside, only to be replaced by what is currently popular. In 1932, H. Leo Bowles wrote this statement: "No hypocrite can preach the truth of God with the power and persuasion that should ever accompany the preaching of the gospel. No preacher can preach the gospel as it should be preached unless he preaches because his heart is in the work, and not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind." And I believe we do have a host of preachers tonight whose heart is in their work. I believe they're honest, they're sincere, they're dedicated. I believe many of them will, and perhaps currently do, work at a job in order to support themselves so that they can preach. If churches today are to continue their mission, they must be taught. They must be taught by preachers who are clothed with the humility of Christ and have the courage of their convictions. All the churches today should be praying that God will give us God-fearing, truth-loving, earnest, faithful men who are preachers and teachers of His Word. Tonight, I would be remiss if I did not tell an audience of this size what you need to do in order to be saved. There are people, I'm sure, in an audience of 700 people who are not Christians. You've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some today that make fun of this idea when preachers write on the board HBRCB. In fact, they even characterize that kind of preaching as out of style preaching, out of date preaching. But you know, the Apostle Peter was placed in a situation one time over in the second chapter of the book of Acts after preaching a very powerful sermon. The people just spoke up and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them, "You need to repent and you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Now, I know tonight that without faith it's impossible to please God, because the Bible says that. And if you're in this audience and you don't have faith in Christ as you should, then you can't be saved. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. If you don't believe tonight, you can't go to heaven. You can't be saved. But if you do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you're willing to repent and turn away from your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins after having confessed His just and holy name before this group of people, you can be saved. Your sins can be washed away. Why would you leave here tonight unprepared to meet God? Why tonight would you walk out of this building and turn down this wonderful opportunity to become a child of the living God? I may be talking to somebody tonight, as some of these preachers before me have already mentioned, that have gone back into sin, and you regret that. You know you should not have. You've grown weak. You've been separated from the church, from good gospel preaching, and you've allowed the devil to come into your heart and in your life and lead you astray. Listen, the way back is open, and it's clear. If you will but turn your back on your sinful conduct and confess that to the God of heaven and ask Him to forgive it, He will forgive you. We'll pray with you and in your behalf. Whoever you are, wherever you are, from the very back of this auditorium to the front of this auditorium, it's just a short walk. Not nearly as far as the road Jesus traveled to the hill of Calvary when He died for your sins. Surely you can walk that far to confess His name tonight and make things right with God. Won't you do that while we stand and while we sing? Whoa.